Welcome back to Study Driven Faith's audio series on the book of Galatians. We're moving on to Galatians chapter 5 now, and I'm going to title this teaching, Fulfilling the Law. And some of you are thinking, well, wait a second, I thought the last teaching was on freedom from the law, and now you're telling me that this one's titled Fulfilling the Law? And as we're going to see, there are two different types of law that Paul talks about here in the book of Galatians. When we're talking about the first type of law, freedom from the law, we're talking about the law of Moses. When we talk about fulfilling the law, the second type of law that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, we're going to be talking about the law of Christ. And in Galatians 3 and 4, we've seen that it's been God's will for Christians to be free from bondage. Now, for the first century Galatian believers that Paul was addressing specifically, this primarily meant freedom from performing the law of Moses. Primarily. But we will continue to see that freedom from bondage is more than just freedom from the law of Moses. Freedom from bondage includes being free from sin, being free from any works-based outward religious observance. And so as we progress through this section, we're going to see that instead of routinely following the law of Moses, we are going to fulfill the law of Christ. We'll pick it up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul makes an incredibly clear argument here. If any Christian attempts to be justified by the law of Moses, then that Christian will not succeed. They will fail. It's really as simple as that. True Christianity is accepting God's free gift of grace, receiving that gift of justification from sin. This means that for the Christian, the law of Moses is outdated. And let's be clear what we mean by outdated. Paul gave the example of circumcision. And interestingly enough, circumcision predates the law of Moses. It was actually the sign of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. And circumcision became the sign that an Israelite male was separated from men of other tribes. It was a physical way of telling that you were a Judean, an Israelite. It was an outward, flesh-based observance. Circumcision was seen as the sign of righteousness that Abraham received after he received true righteousness. And for more on that, you can see Romans chapter 4, especially verses 10 and following. Such outward works are no longer necessary for the Christian to be justified before God. That's why the modern Christian does not need to sacrifice stuff on the altar, doesn't need to offer first fruit offerings. We don't need to slaughter an animal for sin sacrifices. We don't have to worry about certain dietary restrictions. However, it's important to note that the Christian can still learn from and apply the major commandments from the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. Another thing that a Christian can consider is that Jesus referred to the weightier elements of the law, and those are the commandments and principles that are still in effect. Smaller laws, which are called ordinances throughout the Bible, are not still practical for the Christian. And in future articles and in future audio teachings, we're going to distinguish more about these various types of commandments and how the Christian may or may not need to apply them. But the main point here is that Christians are to be set apart from the world. We're to be sanctified. But that doesn't have to be in a rules-based, works-based religious observance anymore. It's not about circumcision anymore. It's about other things that the Christian can do. Christians are to be set apart from the world on the basis of love, power, respect for God and His Word, our faith and action, our uprightness and holiness, our righteousness. These are all things that Christians can be set apart from the world on. Now, as we continue reading here in Galatians 5, we'll see Paul mention some of these things to the Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. When we live in Christ Jesus, circumcision and other outward works of the flesh, they don't mean anything. When we live in Christ Jesus, faith working through love, that's what matters. The Christian is to be absolutely sanctified in his or her behavior. However, in the Old Testament, while that meant circumcision, offerings to God, Sabbath day observance, and so on, now in this time of grace, after Christ has come and he's given us so many things, it means something different. Christ taught his disciples that others would know their true discipleship through the love that they showed to one another. You can read about that in John 13. God says that we show others about him through the love that we manifest. That's in 1 John 4. The Christian walk in many respects basically consists of faith, hope, and love. That's in 1 Corinthians 13:13. In all three of these, it's interesting, all three of these are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Let's continue reading in Galatians 5. Let's read verses 7 through 10. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul was upset. He didn't like that these formerly strong Christians were digressing from their walk of freedom in Christ to this outward legalism of the Mosaic law. God did not want the Galatians to practice their faith in this manner. Verse 8 makes that very clear. God did not want them to behave this way. Now, verse 9, that's a reference to the culture surrounding the Passover celebration. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. During the Passover, the children of Israel were to bake their bread without any leaven in it. Passover was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if there was any leaven in the bread, it was no longer unleavened. And the figure of speech is clear here. Any amount of legalistic Judaizing would corrupt the Galatian church. They could not allow any of this negative influence into their thoughts, beliefs, and actions. Now, some of this you could see as referring to the ideas that were being presented by these Judaizing Christians. The ideas of circumcision, the ideas of this ritualistic legal observance of the law of Moses. Another aspect of this could be that the people who taught this had to be cast out. I don't know which one of these is more appealing or if both are true, but that's something for us to consider here. The main point here is that Paul wanted these Galatian Christians to return to the previously successful course of being free in Christ. And he believed that they could and would do this. And in verse 10, it's a sharp rebuke and a sharp warning for those that taught them incorrectly and the penalties that one faces when they teach the gospel falsely. Let's continue in verses 11 and 12. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Well, verse 11 appears to indicate that Paul at one point taught circumcision as necessary or desirable. Now, we know from Acts 16:3 that Paul had Timothy circumcised because of the Judeans in the area of Lystra and Iconium. Even after this was after he demonstrated that he no longer circumcision was necessary. For example, you can see the discussion in Acts 15:1 and following. So it's possible here that Paul's referring to his pre-Christian days. But again, the key point here is that Paul no longer taught circumcision as necessary to salvation. And that confronted quite a few Judean converts to Christianity who are still teaching this. So there's, again, this is the reason for the debate here. This is the reason for the argument here. Those Judaizing Christians who Paul is confronting here were the same ones who persecuted him. Conformity to the Mosaic law, though, it's not sufficient for salvation for the Christian. Paul's making that abundantly clear. Only the cross is sufficient to pay for the redemption of mankind. Now, in verse 12, Paul says that he wishes that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And this, again, can have one of two meanings. Either he's instructing those who teach circumcision to, quote, finish the job, end quote, or he's asking for the removal from the local church body. Either it's a figure of speech, or he's saying, look, you need to get rid of them. You need to remove them from the church. The way that the ESV is translated tends to lend toward the first interpretation, although I think the second one is still possible. Let's continue in verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So there is a companion mistake to legalism. So once you've escaped from legalism, the opposite of that would be hedonism, or the idea that you could do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter what you do. You're free to do whatever you want to do. This is hedonism. And so as Paul is developing this idea of being free in Christ, and he's helping them understand that legalism is bad and that they should not any longer do or perform the acts that are described in the law of Moses ritualistically, he's also very clear and very quick to keep the Galatians from making the opposite mistake. You see, God has called us to amazing liberty in Christ, and the ordinances of the Mosaic law are irrelevant. Two great verses on that are Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14. And again, in future articles and audio teachings, we're going to discuss what ordinances are and how that affects the modern Christian. Now we have the freedom to love God, to love Christ, to love each other as Christians, and to love outsiders in the world. That love is manifested many times in service. This is not hedonism. This is not legalism. That's what freedom in Christ is. It's service. It's love manifested in service. In verse 14, the word translated word for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's the Greek word logos. And it could be translated idea in this context. The whole law is fulfilled in this idea. The whole law of Moses could be summarized with the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the context here, Paul just references love your neighbor. But love God's already assumed. You can see Jesus' words from Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40 about the two great commandments. And that's the law of Christ. That's what we're supposed to fulfill as free Christians. Now, the opposite of serving one another love is seen in verse 15, biting and devouring one another. Christians want to avoid that completely. Now, in light of the possibilities, we've got legalism on one hand, we've got hedonism on the other hand. It's amazing to think that we, as imperfect humans, born in sin, as it says in Ephesians, it's amazing to think that now we can perform the perfect will of God. Now, how is that even possible? Verse 16 gives us the answer. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The alternative to the dual dangers of legalism and hedonism, it's simple. Walking by the Spirit. God has given every Christian the way of communicating with Him, Holy Spirit. Now, theoretically, if there were two people who could have walked perfectly perfectly using only head knowledge of the scriptures, it would have been Jesus and Paul. Either one of them, if it had been knowledge alone, they could have walked and done it perfectly. Those would be the two guys that could have done it. But Jesus had to have the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16 shows that Jesus was baptized. So did Paul. Let's look at what Paul said about this exact thing in Romans 7. And keep in mind that Paul was describing life before he had the Spirit. And also keep in mind that as a Jewish legal expert like he was, it's almost historical fact that Paul would have had memorized the entire Old Testament. So again, remember, he was brought up in all the right schools, he had all the right training, he had access to all the right teachers. If Paul could have done it, if anyone could have done it by just head knowledge alone, it would have been Paul. And it is with this mind and this background that we can come to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. See, he's referring to his life without the Spirit. Verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do it right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul had a great desire to do what God wanted him to do. But no matter how hard he tried, how much he studied, how much he memorized the scriptures, it didn't matter. He was only flesh and blood. Thus, he could not do what God wanted him to do. But when Paul received the Spirit, his life changed. And now, at that point, he had a free choice to do what God wanted him to do. To see more on that, you can read Romans chapter 8, where Paul discusses walking by the Spirit. We're going to continue reading here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 24. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Christians have a choice to make. Will we allow our old nature, our sin nature, rule our decisions and our actions? Or will we crucify the old man and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God? Being led by the Spirit goes beyond robotically obeying the mandates of the law of Moses. And believe me, look, there are plenty of things to learn from the law of Moses. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as it says in the King James Version. There's a lot to learn from the Law of Moses. There's a lot to learn from the first five books of the Bible. There's a lot to learn from the Old Testament. But the Christian has to discern what is profitable and practical in modern life under grace. Well, how does the Christian do that? Well, the main way is by attentively listening to God and mastering the Bible, both doctrinally and practically, to the best of their ability. And that takes reading and understanding the scriptures. That takes developing your relationship with God. That takes working with others in a Christian community who all desire and strive to do the same thing. There are different practical actions that we can take to do that. So on one hand, we have the works of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the desires of the old man nature. On the other hand, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is part of the Christian's genuine witness to the world. Others may not get a chance to read the Bible. They may not have a chance to receive answers to prayer. Before they see your life, before they see the fruit that your life produces. And one of the most humbling and honest questions that a Christian can ask himself or herself is this: is the fruit of my life in line with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 through 23? If the answer is no, it's amazing that one of the best remedies is found in verse 24. We're to crucify the flesh and the desires that result from the flesh. I also find it fascinating, absolutely interesting, that the list of desires, list of sins given in verses 19 through 21, they include items from both sets of evils, both hedonism and legalism. Now, many of them are, we would consider, in the category of hedonism. And Paul has extensively dealt with legalism in the context, so that's not necessarily surprising. But idolatry, for example, would follow more directly from legalism and outward religious displays, not really hedonism. So Paul, by revelation, handles both evils here in Galatians chapter 5. Another really interesting point is that in verse 23, the phrase, "against such there is no law," could also be translated, "there is no law concerning these." There is no law concerning these things. You see, the Law of Moses could never regulate people to the point of genuinely seeing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. There's no way to make a set of rules or a procedure where you evidence kindness, you evidence love, you evidence all these things in the way that God can lead you to using the Spirit. The Law of Moses could never get people to the point of really seeing this fruit of the Spirit in their lives. We have to have that connection with God. We have to have Him leading us in all that we do to see those things in our life more fully every day. Let's continue in verses 25 and 26. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The Spirit of God makes Christians truly alive. We finally have the option. We finally have a free will choice between sin and righteousness, between sin and holiness, between sin and right behavior. If it is the Spirit that has made us alive, then we should arrange our lives to be led by the Spirit. Why would we want to return to making decisions using our fallen nature? Verse 26 ends the chapter by showing one of the ways that the Galatians could have moved in the wrong direction by getting puffed up, conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what is the big picture understanding from Galatians 5? Well, in the past few chapters, Paul has dealt with the dual sins of legalism or idolatry or religious external practices and hedonism. Legalism versus hedonism. Repeatedly, Paul contrasted the true walk of liberty in Christ with the oppressive slavery of walking by the old man nature. For the Christian, this prompts an important question. How can we be more like Christ? How can we walk more like Christ? How did Christ walk? If we want to imitate the actions of Christ, then we must know how he handled various situations. Did he mechanically quote and uphold the law of Moses? Or did he walk by the Spirit? Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. He fulfilled the law, but he didn't always do it in the ways that the religious leaders expected him to. One great example is that he plucked grain on the Sabbath day. In Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" The Pharisees were the ones concerned about the absolute letter of the law of Moses. And we have to remember that they added to that their commentary, their additional rules about the law that were never binding, even according to the scripture. Well, Jesus saw the need that his disciples had, and he saw one righteous solution. And that's the solution that they were allowed to eat. And I think it's important for us to understand culturally that the disciples were not violating property rights here. Deuteronomy 23:25 allows this type of gleaning from grain fields. What's important here is that Jesus was more concerned about the needs of the people than he was about potential conformity to the law of Moses, and especially a very rigorous interpretation of the law of Moses. That's a signature component of walking by the Spirit. When walking by the Spirit, the believer primarily cares about what God is instructing him or her to do. We do ultimately care about what others think about us and how we look to others. We care about our witness before others. And we don't want things that we do to look or seem evil to other Christians or to people outside the Christian faith. But when we're walking by the Spirit, the fruit will be evident in our lives that we are, in fact, walking by the Spirit. And so it's important to remember that Jesus was less concerned about additional rules added to the commandments of God about what the Sabbath was supposed to look like, and was more interested in how to take care of needs and to do that within the structure of the commandments and within the structure of what God had told him was the right thing to do. We endeavor as Christians to maintain peaceable relationships with people, both Christians and outsiders, but ultimately obeying God is our first priority. Let's look at another example, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." It certainly appears that Jesus touched the leper before the leper was healed, and this could have been a violation of the law in Leviticus 13:3. Again, Jesus was more concerned about taking care of the needs of the individual than he was about rigorously and religiously interpreting the law of Moses. Now, again, he didn't break the law here because the man was healed. He didn't actually touch a leper. The man was healed. But it was an act that would have been deemed by other people as an illegal act, especially if the man hadn't been healed. But Jesus focused more on the needs of the individual than he did about his potential to maybe he was going to break the law. God showed him what to do in that situation, and he did it without worrying about strict religious observance to the Mosaic law. Let's look at another example here in Matthew 23:23. Jesus is speaking, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These ye ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus Christ saw the law as a series of principles that were to be held above the ritualistic observance of the law. And he is clear, the Israelites were to obey the law. However, ritualistic obedience on the smaller ordinances, that was less important than cultivating a lifestyle in accordance with the weightier matters of the law. Principles like justice, mercy, faithfulness. And as Christians, now that the ordinances have been eliminated, we can still cultivate principles of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And we can still see those elements in the Old Testament and see how believers in the Old Testament applied and grew in those principles. And those can tell us a lot about how we can develop those in our lives today. These larger spiritual principles of the law carry over to this time of grace that we have because of everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Now, in all likelihood, just like the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ would have probably memorized the entire Word of God that was available to him at that time, the Old Testament. But more important than his memorization of the Old Testament, he had the Spirit of God directing his paths. Similarly, we now have the ability to walk by the Spirit and experience the joy of fulfilling that law of Christ. God, by way of Moses, gave Israel a law that was perfect. It was blameless. It was complete. It was the best that it could have been. And if a law could have led to salvation, it would have been that law, but no law could do that. God, by way of Moses, gave Israel a law that was designed to keep them safe until the Messiah could come. God, by way of Jesus, gave the Spirit the way out of bondage. With the Spirit, we can fulfill the law, love thy neighbor as thyself. We can navigate life the way that God intended. We can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and attract others to God. We can avoid the bondage of man-made rules and sinful desires. Moses gave the law. Jesus gave us the ability to experience freedom via the Spirit.